بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الصادقين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد, respected scholars, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue with our series of discussions about Luqman, and yesterday we had seen the two sides of the coin in relation to the parents. It's one side of the coin is to obey our parents, and on the other side is that there may be a time of disobedience in relation to when they guide us towards disobedience. And therefore we find that in the next verse in the examination, Luqman strikes an interesting metaphor for his son about the way he lives his life and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-seeing. He says to him, يَا بُنَيَّ إِنَّهَا إِنْ تَكُوا مثقال حبة من خردل فتكن في صخرة أو في السماوات أو في الأرض يأتي بها الله. The metaphor is a beautiful one. If you ever want to understand how every movement you make in this life, every thought that you think, every action that you take is examined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is seen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He says, O my son, verily it is, if it is even the very weight of the grain of a mustard seed, the weight of a grain of a mustard seed which is deep in a rock, or it be high in the heavens, or it's buried deep in the earth, Allah will bring it forth on the Day of Judgment. As in, He doesn't just tell His son, my son, don't commit sins. Nor does He tell His son, be good. He just tells him, if it is the weight of a grain, if it is the weight of the grain of a mustard seed. Now anyone who's seen the mustard seed will know how small it is. An act which is equivalent, the weight of a grain of a mustard seed. But where is this mustard seed? Not even in front of you. It may be high in the heavens, or buried deep in the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still bring it out in front of you on the Day of Judgment. The striking aspects of this particular explanation are many. The first aspect is the way He actually says it to His son. He begins as He does by saying, Ya Bunayya. It's as if before He makes him understand about every action he has in life, there's a term of endearment between the father and the son. Because Ya Bunayya is translated in English as being, O my son. Whereas Ya Bunayya in English should be, O my dear son. And even O my dear son is not a proper explanation. Because Ya Bunayya is a term of endearment in the English language. And it cannot be translated properly. And it highlights to us the importance of the way a father or a mother begins their message before they communicate a whole message. You see, there are some fathers, when they come to their son, they will come and say, Oi, come here, let me speak to you. Your son, when he hears you saying Oi, or you don't call him by his name, or you don't give him a method of respect, will not listen to anything you say, in one ear, out the other. That's why, even if you see in The Simpsons, you see Bart never calls his father Dad. He says to him, Homer. Now those of you in the Western world who would have seen The Simpsons regularly would see there's no respect at all for the father, nor is there any respect back for the son. The Quran shows us that the prophets of God, when they spoke to their sons, they would always begin the conversation with Ya Bunayya. For example, if you look in the Quran, with the story of Prophet Ibrahim just before he sacrifices Ismail. In Surah 37, verse number 99 onwards, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعْهُ السَّعْيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Nabi Ibrahim, when he speaks to his son in what is arguably the most important moment of submission in relation to Hajj and the acts of Hajj, we find that he begins the conversation, يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ. Again in the Quran, if you go to Surah 12, Surah Yusuf, when Yaqub speaks to his son, again he speaks to him by telling him in verse 5, قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تَقْصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَتِكَ فَيَكِيدُ لَكَ كَيْدًا. Again, when advising his son, Prophet Yaqub tells Prophet Yusuf, don't tell your brothers about your dream, because they will plan against you. Therefore the Quran taught us that the way you even call your son or your child when you want to explain something to them is part of the success of your explanation. That he begins by saying Ya Abunaya, he's now brought his son towards him, then he tells them, you commit a sin the weight of a grain of a mustard seed, or you commit a good act the weight of a grain of a mustard seed, and that act, that mustard seed, is buried deep in the earth or is in the heavens, Allah will still show it to you on the Day of Judgment. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen was asked, what's the biggest sin? And he replied, the biggest sin is the one you think is a small one. What's the biggest sin? The one you think is a small one. Because the human being has a tendency here to always try and equate sins according to their own perception. Whereas we do not realize that our perception is limited. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge of our actions is unlimited. We find that many human beings, when it comes to a sin, he tries to calculate, well, if I do this sin, it's not that big, and that one is very big, therefore I will balance my sins. That's why there's a famous story in the time of the sixth Imam. Other narrations suggest otherwise, but in the time of the sixth Imam, they do not feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the muttaqeen feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every single one of their movements. That whether they are alone or there are others around them, they feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why this aspect here is very important. Why? Because when Luqman says to his son, if you commit an action, the weight of the grain of a mustard seed, and it is buried deep in the earth or high in the heavens, what Luqman is trying to say to his son is that even deep in the earth and high in the heavens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still aware of all his creations. That's why, for example, Nabi Sulaiman narrates, he was once sitting down, and when he was sitting down, he saw this ant walking towards what was like a river or like a lake. So he saw the ant walking, and then the ant came towards the edge, and there was a frog. And this frog opens its mouth, and the ant walks in, and the frog then closes its mouth and jumps in and swims. A few minutes later, Nabi Sulaiman says that this frog came out, opened its mouth, the ant walked out and came back. Nabi Sulaiman, as you know, he could converse with the animals. So he picked up the ant and he looked at it. He said, ant, can you explain to me what just happened? You see, sometimes we don't know what is happening in the deepest earth or what's happening in the heavenly bodies. The only one that knows is the Lord who sustains the heavens and the earth. So the ant said, oh, Prophet of God, I have been made Allah's deputy for rizq. For whom? there is at the bottom of the sea a rock, and underneath that rock a blind worm. Underneath the rock, at the bottom of the sea, there is a blind worm. Allah has ordered me to go to that frog. The frog has been ordered to simply open its mouth for me to enter. It transports me to the bottom of the sea, then to the bottom of this rock, where there is a worm that cannot see its way. It is blind. That's its duty on earth. My role is to provide the food for that worm at the bottom of the sea, at the bottom of a rock. So Nabi Sulaiman said, what does it say to you when it knows you have arrived? And the frog and the ant said, it says, how can I thank this Lord who sustains his creatures who are at the bottom of the sea, at the bottom of a rock? That it's as if Luqman is telling his son that the system you see is only limited in your eyes. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to allow the dust to be removed from your eyes, you would see the creatures at the bottom of the sea and you will recognize just how great your Lord is. That's why those of you who have been in the scuba diving and have been deep down will see those fishes. And when you see them, you wonder who is actually looking after their risk. Some of them at the bottom of the sea, underneath the rock, you would never imagine. But you know that there is a Lord Almighty who looks after them. That's why Nabi Musa, before he died, he was standing there and he was looking. And he thought to himself, because he had a daughter, he thought, who's going to look after my daughter when I die? As soon as he thought that, Jibreel came to him. Jibreel came and he said to him, Musa, you see the stick in your hand? He said, yes. He said, point that stick towards the ground. So he points the stick towards the ground. What was hard earth, he points the stick towards the sea. What was sea opens up, and now there is hard earth. As you know, he's done it before. And so the sea opens up, there's some hard earth. Jibreel says, go then. He says, do you see that rock? He said, yes. Pick up the rock. He says, what do you see underneath it? He said, I see an ant. He said, do you think your Lord, who at the bottom of a sea there's a rock, and underneath the rock there's an ant, your Lord who can look after something as small as this, and you wonder who'll look after your daughter after you died? That's when we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Alim, it does not mean Alim only of our creation. But He looks after every creation, whether we know of the creation or we don't know of the creation. That every creation is sustained. Likewise, every action is looked after, and every action is seen, and every action is witnessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A side note on the point here is that when Luqman says to his son, every action you perform, whether it is the weight of a grain of a mustard seed at the bottom of a rock or high in the heavens, will be shown to you. Are these actions performed by us, or are they predestined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Here's the question. Because some people have us believe that even when we commit a sin, we had no choice. And you ask them why? They said, because Allah knew that we were going to commit it, therefore we had no choice. If a doctor, half an hour before his patient dies, a doctor knows in half an hour my patient is going to die, does the patient die because the doctor knew? If I'm a doctor, my patient's going to die in half an hour. Why? Because I look at his body, clearly that he is weak now. When this patient dies, was it because of me knowing? No. The patient lived his life, had made his choices, either he is successful or unsuccessful. Some people wonder, when it comes to the area of the acts that we perform, some people say it's not our choice, they say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forced us to perform these acts, and that there is no need to tell us big sins or small sins, Allah made us commit these. When Abu Hanifa went to visit sixth Imam to ask him this very question, It's when Allah mentions that we will be raised on the Day of Judgment for the sins that we have performed, whether the sin is the small sin the size of a mustard seed. He wanted to ask the sixth Imam. Sixth Imam wasn't present, so he went to the seventh Imam, young seventh Imam. He came to him and he said to him, "Is it us that commit a sin, or is it us and God, or is it God that makes us do it? Is it us that commit a sin?" Luqman is telling his son, "You commit a sin or you commit a good act, Allah is aware if it's small or if it's big." So he said to him, "Is it us who commit a sin? If I went to the nightclub or I went to a casino, I drank alcohol or I committed adultery, Allah has written this for me. Because Allah has written this for me, does that mean I've committed a sin or Allah has forced me to do it?" Imam replied to him by saying, "If it is Allah who has made us sin, then it is not just that He punishes us on the Day of Judgment for something we had no choice in. So I get sent to hell in an area I had no choice in. And if it is Allah and us in combination, that Allah made me walk, but I drank alcohol." He said, again, it's not just on the Day of Judgment that we are the only ones punished when Allah made us walk. Therefore, he said that it is us alone who commit a sin. We have the choice between good and bad. Because those people who came and said that committing a sin is not our choice, but it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these people then contradict themselves in the Quran. Why? Because if Allah makes us commit sin and we have no choice, then why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attack people like Fir'aun in the Quran? Fir'aun can come on the Day of Judgment and say, "Ya Allah, you made me sin. That's not my fault, you made me do it." And then there's no heaven and no hell. Because the basis of the school of Ahlul Bayt is adala, that the good are rewarded for the good actions and the bad are punished for the bad. That's why I go to a non-Muslim, tell him, "You who do not have a conception of adala, nor have a conception of justice on the Day of Judgment, do you accept that you will go in the same place as someone like Hitler?" And just put in a simple example, "You who haven't killed anyone, go in the same place as the person who was killed. Do you accept this?" No, there has to be a system of justice in every movement in our life. So therefore we find that Luqman tells his son, why? Do you know why Luqman tells his son? Because some fathers do not make clear to their sons that there are sins in front of me and there are sins in front of Allah. That me and your mother not seeing you doesn't mean you could go and sin, because Allah is always seeing you. That's why someone came to our fourth Imam. He said to him, "Where can we sin?" He replied, "Sin in the place where Allah cannot see you." Is there such a place? Where can we sin? Sin in the place Allah cannot see you. Go search everywhere on this earth. Or if you wanted to go even to the moon, or if you wanted to dig the earth and go under, Allah is aware of all your actions. But then the question arises here, is at the same time a person has to make the door of repentance open for their sons. Some of us, when we know our sons and daughters have committed sins, we then close the door. "You're going to hell and I'm going to pray on the Day of Judgment, Allah curses you." When you start saying things like that to your sons and daughters, they're going to give up. The idea in the religion of Islam is that if my son I know is not religious, I don't close the door on them. Unless of course they've gone to being an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's a different situation. But in most cases, a person doesn't close the door, rather a person opens the door of tawbah. But here a question arises, when I open the door of tawbah for my son, I've explained to him that, "Look son, whatever act you perform, Allah will raise this on the Day of Judgment, even if it's the weight of a grain of mustard." When I open the door of tawbah, I have to make one clear thing. That tawbah does not mean that I allow you to sin and sin and sin, then I tell you, "Go to Hajj, get married, then be religious." Because there are some fathers, when they bring up their children, they tell them, "Have fun now. One day go Hajj, Allah will purify all your actions. And then after Hajj, get married as if marriage is going to purify all our actions, and then be religious. I remember one of the scholars, we have a couple of Lebanese brothers with us, they know very well. One of the scholars in our Hajj groups, he used to say 20 years ago, he would take the Lebanese groups. 25 years ago, when he'd take the Lebanese groups, many of the Lebanese groups were adults, not young. So he'd say, why don't none of your youth come? They'd say, our youth, we don't want them to be religious this quickly. Let them have a time, let them relax. You don't want them to become Mawlana so quick. He said, whereas now, the best groups with youth are the Lebanese groups. He said, look at the difference. 25 years ago, the parents of many Muslim youth would tell them, why do you want to go Hajj so early? Go and have fun, relax, the world. Whereas now he says the Lebanese groups, you look at them and it's true, those of you who've been to Hajj, all of them in their youth. Because the power of the nation now is that there's such a strong youth movement. Likewise here, that when a father opens the door of Tawbah, let not you be the father who says, later on be religious. Or like the one I mentioned who says to his daughter, don't wear hijab now, in your own time. In your own time. As if, who gave you a certificate saying time? If there was a certificate saying our own time, I'd buy that certificate tomorrow. Because then I would know on the certificate says, you are going to live until the age of 40. So I'll be unreligious till 39, and then one year I'll go Hajj, read du'a, I'm forgiven. But have we been given such a certificate? No, we haven't. Therefore you find there are two types of tawbah. There's one type of tawbah you can offer your son and daughter, which was the tawbah of Fir'aun. Fir'aun's tawbah was after what? Was after Allah gave him so many chances. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though you are a sinner, the door is still open for you in different ways. Fir'aun saw the magician when Musa defeated them, still he was stubborn. Then he saw the river Nile become blood, still he was stubborn. Then he saw the locusts which entered the Egyptians' world, still he was stubborn. He even went on to kill his wife Asiya. His type of tawbah was what? That any time death came near him, he would say, Ya Allah, one more chance, one more chance, one more chance. When death is removed, you know us, when we hear death, straight away you think, let me be religious. That's why Amir al-Mu'min says there are three types of worshippers. There are those who worship you out of fear of hell. And there are those who worship you because they want Jannah. And there are those who worship you because they sincerely recognize how great you are. The first type of worshipper is the worship of a slave. All he wants is fear of hell. The second type of worship is the worship of a businessman. He's doing it because he wants Jannah. The third type of worship is the worship of a free man. Fir'aun's worship was what? Every time the fear of death and hell would come, you would find him trying to do tawbah. As soon as Allah saved him, he would then go back to his own ways. Likewise, when you look at it in the Quran, in Surah 10, in verse number 90, when Allah discusses his story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he say? وَجَاوَزْنَا بِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الْبَحْرَ فأتبعهم فرعون وجنوده بغيا وعدوى حتى إذا أدركه الغرق. As soon as he was drowning, what did he say? قال آمنت أنه لا إله إلا الذي آمنت به بنو إسرائيل. When he was drowning, then he said, لا إله إلا الله. That type of tawbah is not accepted. You have committed your sins. Tawbah has its stages. And would you believe that Rasulullah, he compared Fir'aun to Abu Jahl. Rasulullah compared Fir'aun to Abu Jahl. And you know what he said? He said, Abu Jahl is more arrogant than Fir'aun. Abu Jahl is more arrogant than Fir'aun. Why? He said, because Abu Jahl died in a very comic way. Abu Jahl, when he was in the battlefield, there was a companion of Rasulullah called Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, very short. So here you've got great warriors like Ali ibn Abi Talib, Hamza, and you've got Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud came to Rasulullah and said, "Ya Rasulullah, what shall I do in the battlefield?" Normally anyway, Ali ibn Abi Talib would have finished the war off before there's anyone else need to fight. But he said, "Is there a duty for me to perform?" He said, "Yes." He said, "If you see any of the leaders of the opposition on the ground about to die, people like Abu Jahl, people like Utbah, people like, for example, Abu Sufyan, then go and finish them off." Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in the battle, he's looking, he's wondering, he's seeing Ali ibn Abi Talib. So he's wondering, am I even going to get a chance to fight? Then he sees Abu Jahl on the ground, but Abu Jahl still in his last breath. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud sees this as his opportunity. He runs towards Abu Jahl to go and kill him. When he's sitting on Abu Jahl, he's about to strike him. Abu Jahl, as he's about to strike him, says, "I don't want you to kill me, because I don't want people to remember that a shorty killed me. I want them to say Ali ibn Abi Talib killed me. I want them to say Hamza killed me. I don't want people to say Abdullah ibn Mas'ud killed me." Fir'aun, when he was dying, at least he said La ilaha illallah. Yes, it didn't mean anything, but at least he said it. Abu Jahl is concerned about the height of his killer. So Rasulullah said Abu Jahl is more arrogant than Fir'aun. That type of tawbah? No. You've committed sins. You don't do tawbah in the last second. Yes, Ahlul Bayt are so merciful that they tell us that Allah is even willing to accept tawbah on the last day. But not on the last day of the idea that tomorrow I am dying of cancer, that means today I'll be religious. No. On the last day, on the idea that I don't know when I'm going to die. So I've done a tawbah, then I might die the next day. Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, in the battle of Karbala, was possibly a few days away from being in Jahannam for the rest of his life. But then came towards being in Jannah. That's why tawbah has its stages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to tawbah, when a person knows his sins are being watched, when he sees Amir al-Mu'mineen in Dua Kumayn, اغفر لي كل ذنب أذنبته وكل خطيئة أخطأته. Amir al-Mu'mineen knows he hasn't committed any sins, but he is giving us a message that when you sit down and you say I've committed sins, whether it's the smallest sin or the biggest one, tawbah has its stages. And the first stage, according to Ahlul Bayt of tawbah, those who've committed adultery, those who've listened to music, those who have gambled, those who have been rude to their parents, the first stage of tawbah is regret. That I sincerely regret the years I disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you know when Luqman is saying to his son, even a sin the size of a mustard seed, how many mustard seed sins do we have in our file? Forget the big ones. Some of us will say, I've never committed adultery. Some of us will say, for example, I've never gambled. Some of us will say, I've never stolen. Some of us will say, we've never committed shirk. Okay, you haven't committed the big ones. How many small seeds have you got? The first is to regret. Imam al-Sadiq says, when a person regrets, that's the first stage of tawbah. Why? There are some people, they tell you, between the age of 18 and 30, I wasn't religious. You tell them, do you regret it? They say, no. Why? It happens. Allah wanted me to go through it. It happens. I've changed now. Arrogant. Very arrogant. Imam says, don't look even at the size of your sin. Look at who you're disobeying. That's when Luqman tried to say the weight of a mustard seed. It's because when you speak to your son, you speak on their levels. Imam says, don't even look at the size of the sin. Look at who you're disobeying. That there was a moment you were willing to be so arrogant, even though your Lord was watching you. And the beauty about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seen in Dua Kumayl. إِنَّكَ تَدْعُونِي فَأُوَلِّي. You invite me and I move away from you. وَتَتَحَبَّبُ إِلَيَّ فأتى
أتبغض منك. And you show love towards me, and all I show back to you is anger. That how many of our sins, as we say in Dua Kumail, how many of our sins have you concealed? That by your mercy people didn't know I did this. Only you know. And that's why Iman says, Ya man ismu dawa wa dhikrun shifa wa ta'atuhu ghina. Arham man ra'su malihi al-raja wa silahuhu al-buka. Ya sabiq al-na'am. Ya dafi' al-na'am. Ya nur al-mustawhishina fi al-dhulam. Ya aliman la yuhalla. Imam is saying to us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has witnessed every one of our actions. And that the idea for us is the first stage is regret. The second stage, never do it again. Not I come, I've committed the sin, next week you see me at the same place. What type of tawbah is that? Or in Ramadan I say, astaghfirullah, no more. After Ramadan and Shawwal I'm back again. Like those people, there are a funny group of people. In Ramadan he doesn't play music in his car. It's as if Allah is only awake in Ramadan. The rest of the time Allah doesn't hear. Only Ramadan Allah wakes up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sami'. He hears all the time. And so when you come and stop playing music in the car for Ramadan and Muharram, alhamdulillah. Muharram as well, they respect Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein, every just 10 nights we respect. Idea is, you never commit the action again. Number three, you perform your wajibat. That's when you've regretted your actions. You know you've got sins. You never do them again. Then your wajibat, the years you missed, you make them up. Do you know how many people there are? 10 years, they didn't even pray one salah. 10 years, no salah. Make them up. Return and do your wajibat. Number four, the wealth you earned in haram, give it back to its owner. Some of us for years we worked with credit cards which we knew weren't in our name. Fraud, stealing. Ahlul Bayt say the fourth act of Tawbah is what? Is to give back the wealth you've earned in haram to its owner. A person came from Bani Umayyah to the Imam. He said to the Imam, I've taken the wealth of many people. What do I do now? I've repented. Imam says, if you can't give it back to its owner, then give it to a charity. But make sure that whatever haram you have in your house, which you have earned, either throw it away, give it to a charity, give it back to its owner, don't keep it with you. And then number five, the years you were disobeying Allah, make it up with years obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why there's a beautiful verse which we'll conclude with about our sins. In Surah 39, verse 53 of the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a beautiful verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he begins this verse by saying, يَا عِبَادِي. يَا عِبَادِي, he's speaking about sinners. But Allah is so merciful that even when we've sinned, he still calls us ibad. We don't even deserve to be called ibad. Yet he says, يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ